Let's turn now to the passage of God's Word that we read together, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. It is that 2 weeks ago we concluded our series in the I Am sayings of Jesus, and then last Sunday, Easter Sunday, it is that we considered something of the resurrection. We have our communion, God willing, next Sunday, and I'm proposing that in 2 weeks from today that we'll begin another short series. I've got various things in mind at the moment, and hopefully this will crystallize. So today it's a text, but I think a good text for us. And we find it in verse 1 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I wonder if any of us know what took place on January the 7th of this year. It is that perhaps we thought it was a celebration of the first week of 2019, having gone by and maybe thinking how quick it had gone, and therefore how quick the coming year, no doubt, would pass before us. But I got to tell you that January the 7th, 2019, it was the 8th International Silly Walk Day. It is that the International Silly Walk Committee, it seems that they have a Facebook page, had a little look at it earlier this week. And on January the 7th in the Czech Republic and in Iceland and in Reykjavik, it is that silly walks took place by many people. Those in Hungary, particularly in the capital city of Budapest, it is that they decided to wait until April the 1st. And the organizers of this walk had this to say, that it was an opportunity for people to forget about their daily problems. That as they performed silly walks of one sort or another, and you can find them on YouTube, it is that it was an opportunity for them to forget about their problems. Now it is that I hope you're beginning to see something of the connection in what I'm introducing the sermon with in terms of what it is that Paul is saying to the Ephesians here in verse 1. That it is that he's urging them in terms of their walk. He's urging them in terms of their lifestyle, and he's urging them in terms of the calling and the experience that is theirs of the person of Jesus Christ, and that it's something that not only they themselves might know of being a walk that glorifies God, but also something that their neighbors and so on would be able to see. Paul himself already in chapter 3, it is that he reminds us here of where it is that he writes from. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles." And again here in chapter 4 at the beginning, it is that he's reminding them again of his location at this point, that it is that he's in a prison cell, that it is that he's in a place where from a human perspective, he's not able to walk very far. Perhaps the cell itself is extremely small, and it is that he's only able to take little steps at a time, and if it is that he is chained to a Roman guard, then perhaps it is that all he's able to do is walk in the spot, as it were, to give his legs some sort of exercise. But it is that when he writes these words at the beginning of chapter 4, his emphasis is on the walk of the people that he writes to, that it is that his prison talk and his exhortation at this point is something that is a dynamism all of its own, and it is, as in all of his letters, that as he's begun the first half of the letter in terms of doctrine, it is that he's now leading on to practice, that it is that they shouldn't just be armchair theologians, but it is that they should be those whose doctrine means something to them and whose doctrine is lived out and is real, and their understanding of the gospel is something that others are able to see. And that's what it is that I want to take some time to consider this morning, and to ask ourselves, what is it that Paul is not just saying to the Ephesians, but what is it that he's saying to us today 2,000 years later, as he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Let's then try, with God's help, to tease this out. First thing I think we can say is this, that Paul's reminding us that Christian profession must result in Christian living. That Christian profession must result in Christian living. And the reason I'm saying this is because of that little word therefore that we find at the beginning of chapter 4. The therefore is the link word in terms of the apostolic logic of what it is that he's already written and what it is that he's now about to write at the beginning of chapter 4 and indeed to the end of the letter. Now, we know that in the chapters up until chapter 4 that Paul, he has been explaining to the Christians in Ephesus the truths that we in Christ believe. And at this point in his letter, as he does in all his letters, he moves on to deal with the way in which it is that we who make profession of faith in Jesus Christ, how it is that this should be experienced and lived out. So when it is that he says, therefore, basically he's saying to us, in other words, in the light of what you've just been reading, in the light of what you've just been meditating upon, in the light of your understanding growing in terms of how it is that God's grace is at work within you, there are then implications that follow on from that teaching in terms of how it is that you're to live. And what it is that I think that he's doing here at the beginning of 4 and to the end of the chapter is that he's opening up the theme of a new living day by day. And as I've said, it's this pattern that we find throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul, that it is that he moves from doctrine to lifestyle. And it is that the lifestyle that he's pointing to here and exhorting in the life of the believer is a worthy walk. You see, the theme of living a different life as a Christian is something that's so very important and applicable to us as God's people today. Let me put it this way. All of us, I'm sure, have members in our family families who are not Christians. There are people who live on the street where you live who are not Christians. There are folks in your workplace who never darken the door of a church from one year to the other. But one of the things that you're able to say about these people is that in many cases, they're simply grand people. It is that as they are, it is that as they live, that from a totally human perspective, there's nothing that we can really say about them from a negative point of view. It is that they live splendid family lives. It is that they're serious and they're sober. It is that they're giving themselves to caring for older parents and for their children. It is that if you were to speak to their boss at work, they would perhaps speak of that individual as being one who is of the highest integrity. And it is that they can hold themselves and their families together, particularly in difficult circumstances, in terms of their dedication to their family. And for this reason, these individuals are greatly respected, even within the community. Now, we who are Christians, we seek to live moral lives like they do. But I know that my experience and understanding is that sometimes it is that I think that the people of the world oftentimes live more consistent lives than it is that we who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And many times it is. The world puts us to shame in terms of friendship, in terms of fellowship, in terms of integrity, or however it is that we would understand it. And so we have to challenge ourselves today and say, in what ways are we different as Christians? In what spirit did the early Christians live so that their whole outlook was different even from good people that they lived amongst? How are we different? First thing I think is in terms of our motivation. Our motivation as God's people is for living lives of self-denial that are different to the lives of those round about us. And in terms of living lives of self-denial, it is that primarily we put Jesus Christ first. Primarily we put God first. Primarily it is that the Word of God has the highest of place and value in our day-to-day experience. And it is that our motivation is different because we have come to see and rejoice in the great lengths that God has gone to so that we might know salvation in Jesus Christ. So if it is that you're a Christian today, the motivation in terms of your walk, it's totally different from the mindset of the world. Second is in terms of dependency. It is that you recognize that your calling in Christ and what it means to live a life in this world as a Christian, that you can't do it yourself. Often I think that we find those in the Christian church and they're really like Frank Sinatra. And the reason that I'm saying that is because one of Frank Sinatra's great songs was, "I Did It My Way." And sometimes it is, I think, as Christians, that's part and parcel of our problem. That so often it is that we're professing faith in Christ, but really what we're doing is, on the basis of that profession, we end up doing things our way. And it is that our energy to go on in Christ, our energy to go on denying ourselves, our energy to turn the other cheek to those who would be offensive to us, not retaliating. It is that we're trying to do these things in our own strength. And in terms of our genetic or environmental resources, it is that we may be short-tempered. It is that we may be slow to burn. And because of that, we respond in different ways. But as the Lord's people, if it is that we are saying that we are Christians, our ability to live in this world and to live amongst the people of our day comes from a wholly different source. That it is that we're tapping the fullness of grace in terms of what God has done in Christ and in the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, we say we're Spirit-filled. We say we're Spirit-led. It is that we say that we ask for the Holy Spirit. And yet, sadly so often, it is that our walk of faith seems to contradict in certain areas, if not many areas, of what it is that we profess. Third thing, I think, in terms of how we're different, is in terms of submission and a teachable spirit. The instructions that we receive, the word that comes to us in terms of how we should behave and what it is that we should be like, it is that we come under the sound and the authority of God's Word, that we accept that this book, Old and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, that it is the very breath of God Himself, and it is that we delight to know of God's breath blowing upon us, and indeed the Spirit, as it were, moving through the sails of our souls and enabling us to walk forward in God's grace. And it is that our consciences are bound to the Word of God, and it's an endemic part of our lifestyle that we submit our hearts and our minds to God's Word. Is that something we do? Is that something that we ask for grace to do? And you see, the next thing is in terms of how our life is to be is in terms of purpose, and that's how it differs to the world. Our purpose in living a God-fearing life is different. What is it that the Shorter Catechism tells us at the beginning? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as we live in every aspect of our life, it is that part of our calling is to please our Savior, to spread the good news of His kingdom, and to honor God by behaving in this new way. How we relate to one another, how we love one another, how it is that we depend on one another, how it is that we uphold one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of our God. It's interesting how it is that Paul ends this chapter. And these words, again, that perhaps theologians would say, oh, well, we can leave this till later, we need the great doctrine. But listen to what Paul says. Be kind to one another. If we're walking according to the Spirit, if we're walking differently to the people of the world, that has to be. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. How's your heart today? Is it hard or is it soft? Is it a heart that is getting colder? Or is it a heart that beats in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ? Forgiving one another. How often at times we find it difficult to do that. And yet Paul gives us ample reason, as God in Christ, He forgave you. And the fifth thing that makes us different to the people of the world is that our hope is different. Our hope today is that if this is the last day that we are found on this earth, that immediately we will be found in the nearer presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is on that basis that we seek to purify ourselves with God's help in preparation for that goal. So our ethos and the spirit that we exhibit, the life that we live, is utterly, utterly different. Even to the best of pagans that we live amongst, even to good and upright and people of integrity. It's totally different. Is it so in our life? One of the phrases that we pray often is, they took note they'd been with Jesus? Can the people of our day take note that we had been with Jesus and that indeed that Jesus lives in us by his Spirit? Do our unconverted family members, do they say they have Jesus? They're different. And it's something that I yearn for myself. Surely if it was the case that people were taking note that we had been with Jesus, in many ways, our society and our city would be so different. So what Paul is doing here then at the beginning is he's making this link between what we believe and how we live. And he's saying beliefs and practice must never be separated. They must always, by God's help, be in balance. So Christian profession must result in Christian living. Second thing that I think Paul says here is that Christian profession must result in change. Christian profession must result in change. And the amazing thing is that the change that Paul speaks of here, that it's one of paradox. And the reason that I say this is because he's telling us that rather than being a prisoner of the world and all that the world has to offer, it is that he now has become a prisoner for the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And it's the very fact that he's now a prisoner of the Lord that he himself is able to know of great freedom, even though perhaps it is that the prison cell that he's in is extremely small. And it's this that changed the apostle's perspective of his surroundings and the Lord's dealings with them. First Christians, they suffered much for their faith. And Jesus himself told them that would be the case. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He's saying to them and to us, it's going to happen. And it did. And they knew of great blessing. We know that many of them were disowned by their families. They were thrown out of the synagogues. They were stoned. They were killed with the sword. They were crucified. Think about the years that Paul himself spent in prison. But never once do you find Paul saying that he regarded himself as Caesar's prisoner. But it is that he always regarded himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever prison cell he was in, it was the Lord who had put him there in that cell, not the Jews, not the Romans, not anybody else. And it is that the Lord himself had so ordained that in this particular day, he would be chained to a particular soldier as he would write these words. And he's saying to us then, the paradox is that everything is of the Lord. Now, this is absolutely crucial for us to believe. There's no one here who's not locked into certain circumstances, certain stages in your life that are hard to bear. Some of us, and I know, some of us are carrying great burdens today for loved ones, for husbands, for wives, for sons, for daughters. Some of us are carrying great burdens for this congregation. Some of us are carrying great burdens for Canada itself. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Maybe it is that you're far from home and you're hurting because of that. Maybe it is that you've got difficulties in your families. It is that your sons and daughters haven't turned out the way that you hoped they would have turned out. Even though it is that you sought to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, maybe it is that your marriage is going through difficulties. And Christian marriages go through difficulties. Don't let anybody kid themselves on and think that it's only the marriages of the world that go through difficulties. In the nearly 30 years that I've been a pastor, I've come across many Christian marriages that are almost at the point where they were blowing apart. Yet it is that God graciously and mercifully brought about great change. Maybe it is that you're dreading going into work this week because your boss is so insensitive to you. And maybe you feel trapped and you feel that God is not answering your prayers, that he's forgotten about you, and you think there's no escape from where it is that I am. That's why it's important to be like Paul. That's why it's important to think like Paul, Paul is saying to us, the Lord has put me here. I'm his prisoner. And as his prisoner, he must have a purpose for me in this situation. And it is that hopefully I can find out what it is, but if he chooses not to reveal to me in this scene of time, I will in glory itself. And when it is that you begin to start thinking like that, when it is you begin to start applying the great doctrines of a foreordination and election and all that's part and parcel of them, it is that immediately we have escaped a preoccupation with our particular prison. It's as though we come to the point where we say, God has set me in this place, and God is keeping me while I'm here. I wonder why it is that God is doing that. Think about Joseph when he said to his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil. And think of all the difficulties that Joseph had gone through in his life. You meant it for evil, and he was in prison. He trumped up charges thrown at him and so on. But then he goes on to say, but God meant it for good. And that's the mindset, that's the perspective, if we are growing in grace and Christ's likeness, that we need to have. And what it's saying is that the focus then is no longer on yourself. The focus is no longer on yourself. What does that consist of? Well, the following. You stop feeling sorry for yourself. You stop the pity party that you're having morning, afternoon, and evening. The focus isn't on what others have said. The focus isn't on what others have done. The focus isn't on how it is that others have hurt you and so on. But your focus isn't what it is that your Savior has done to you, and that it's his will in the circumstances that you're in, and that's the first thing, the middle thing, the last thing, the only thing that matters. And so you say, I've got to get in line with what God is doing in my life through this providence. And that's the believer's response to providence. And it is that Paul, as a prisoner, all his humiliation, all his deprivation, all his hardship, all his loss of freedom, all the suffering that such a regimen entailed, it is that Paul could live and say, he does all things things well. And I am a free man, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am free. Because Christ himself has said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And Paul's saying to the Ephesians, I can't walk out of my prison cell. You're free to walk anywhere, but make sure it is that your walk is in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So Christian profession must result in Christian living. Christian profession must result in change. Thirdly, Christian profession must lead to a life worthy of our high calling. It has to lead to a life worthy of our high calling. In some way, that's incredible. Because how can any of us in and of ourselves be worthy and to live worthily in terms of our calling? Christ gave himself for us. How can we be worthy of that? Our worthiness is in terms of bowing the knee to our God, acknowledging the standard is impossible, but the effort itself is something that is spirit-inspired and motivated and therefore is glorious. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been reminding them that they received their calling from God. And if they've received their calling from God, as they are prisoners of Jesus Christ, their life is now inextricably entwined with Christ's own life. What a vocation. What a calling is ours. That our lives are inextricably intertwined with Christ's own life, that we are united to Christ, that it is that we've been summoned out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And Paul is basically saying to them, walk in that light all your days, because that's your calling. They've been called to be sons and daughters of God. They've been called to be blameless and holy in this present world. And Paul, through the Spirit, is saying, live a life worthy of that. And if it is that you live a life worthy of that, then it is that you will walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. You were once a homeless alien, but now it is that you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's saying alienation and isolation was your status at one point before God. You weren't in his kingdom. You weren't receiving his provision. You weren't under his care. You didn't know him. And you were on the outside as a stranger to grace and Christ. But in his mercy and grace, God through the gospel, God through the Lord Jesus Christ, summoned you into his kingdom, into his light, and into his family, so that you can now say, Abba, Father. And you can come to him as a little Jewish child would come to its earthly father. He's saying you belong to the Lord. And as such, you are a son or a daughter of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do we stop to think on these things? Do we? Or do we just blunder through life? I've come across some Christians and really are like bulls in a china shop. And it's a massive devastation that they leave behind them. And the reason is because they're not walking in a manner worthy of their calling in Christ. And notice the note of urgency in what Paul says. He says, I urge you. I beseech you. It's not something that's an optional extra, but it's something that I'm urging you to take seriously. It is that he's using imperatives here, and it's a pleading command. There's nothing severe or harsh about his tone, but he's encouraging them to live out their calling as Christians day by day by day. And it's the same for us, day by day by day, month by month by month, year by year by year, living out our calling and expressing it in terms of a worthy walk. So a Christian profession is to result in Christian living. A Christian profession is to result in change. A Christian profession must lead to a life worthy of our high calling. And finally, it is that we're told of the marks of those who live a worthy life. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. He's saying this is what characterizes the lifestyle and the walk that is worthy of God's calling. It's one of complete humility, one of gentleness, one of patience, and one of loving forbearance to others. Now, do you think that's an anticlimax? The world might say that. And the world might say, Paul, we want to be muscular Christians. But Paul says, no. These are the principal marks of the life of God in the soul of a man or a woman. Is that not what we've been seeing in terms of our evening studies in the fruit of the Spirit? And Paul uses some of the words here that he also uses in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. He's saying, if your walk is worthy of your calling, you've got to be humble. You've got to be completely humble. It's worthy. It's easy, rather, to be humble when you're stopped for speeding. I remember once, a few years ago, I was stopped for speeding. And it is that the police officer came up to my window and I had it down. And I got to be honest, I was, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir. I'm sorry. I realize I was speeding. And I don't know why I was doing it. That was a lie. I don't know why I was doing it and so on. And I sought to be as humble before him as I could. But he still gave me a ticket and I get 3 points and my insurance went up by $1,000. I was popular. But it's easy to be humble in that circumstance. It's easy to be humble before the bank manager when it is that you need an extension on the loan that you've got. It's easy to be humble before your professor when you haven't had it in a paper in time. How much more being humble than one to another? And considering, and I know you're probably fed up hearing me say this, and you're saying you're repeating yourself, but if we truly lived like this, what a difference there would be in the body of Christ. As Paul says to the Philippians, consider one another more highly than you do yourself. That's the humbleness that's spoken of. Be completely gentle. It's the word proetes that we saw in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same word here. It can be translated as meekness. Now, as I said when we were in the fruit of the Spirit, to the Greeks and the Romans of Paul's day, meekness, gentleness, they hated it. They really did. But for the Christian, it's to be. Think how gentle Jesus is with us. When often he would be well within his rights to cast us aside, but he's gentle with us. And it is that he reveals his love through his gentleness. Patience, be completely patient. It's a Greek word, makrothumia. Think of how patient God was with the children of Israel in the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And they grumbled against him in so many ways at so many times. But we're called to make allowances for the shortcomings of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to endure wrong rather than to lose our temper. We are called to endure wrong rather than to look down on those of our brothers and sisters who we consider not to be as with it as we are. I was thinking of an illustration that I could use, and it came to mind. Have you ever seen a puppy playing with an older dog, and particularly maybe a very old dog? And it is that the puppy is just like all puppies, full of energy, bouncing about, gnawing, barking, and doing all sorts of things. And the puppy's going up and yapping at the old dog, biting its ears, snapping at him, never stopping, jumping on him. And the old dog could crush his skull with one bite. But what does the old dog do? He just ignores the puppy with forbearance and dignity. That's the picture of patience and how we are to be with one another. Even when it is that the pups in the church are snapping at us and jumping on us and causing all sorts of problems for us, we're to bear with them and be patient. And then he says, bear with one another in love. And really, the example there is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we at times think that we've got it all together, and yet so often we don't know what we're doing. And Christ says, forgive as you have been forgiven. I want to close with something that I read. I was reading about a group of people in Africa. And it is that there were Baptist missionaries in the village that they came from. And it seems that this grandfather received treatment for himself and his grandson's ruptured eardrum from a Baptist medical missionary. And this is what he said afterwards, and I quote, "I am a Muslim, but the Muslims have never cared for my family like this. Because of the love that I have seen demonstrated here today, I would like to become a Christian and a Baptist." I would have said to him, Presbyterian. But think on it. Kindness, love. And he saw the difference. These were people who didn't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. How then is it going to be with us? I hope that not only have we been challenged as I've been challenged in preparing this for today, but indeed that on the basis of what we've considered, that in the coming days of this year, that people might take note that we had been with Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to pray. our God and our Father, we have to confess that often it is that we are not found walking in that way that is narrow and leads to life eternal, but it is that we are found careering down highways of our own making. So we thank you for junctures like this in your word that would enable us even now to be found in that road that leads to life eternal, and that we might be enabled to adjust our walk, our gait, even the steps that we take in accordance with your word. We pray especially if there are any amongst us who as yet are strangers to you, who know you not. And we pray, Lord, that even today that you might bless such as these to be able to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Go then with us, Lord, throughout the rest of the day. If it be your will, gather us again this evening for the praise and worship of your name. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of sin. Amen.